Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much, and the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. These are the words of the great reformer Martin Luther in the preface of his commentary on the letter to Romans. I really can't imagine a better introduction. It simply cannot be underestimated how influential the letter to the Romans has been in the history of the church. But more than that, with its clear proclamation of the good news of salvation through Christ, it has been used by God to bring countless people to the conviction of sin, faith in Christ, and a life of obedience to Him. And it has certainly provided ample food for the souls of believers, reminding them again and again of Christ and all they have in Him, so that they might be strengthened, so that they might be encouraged, and that they might be built up in faith. I hope that with the Lord's blessing, the Word of God in Romans, as we begin this series, will be used greatly in your life, not only today, but in the future as we walk through these wonderful words. But today we simply begin by looking at the first six verses of the opening of the letter. So here is God's Word from Romans, Romans 1, 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us. As we begin, we should take note of who wrote this letter and what he says about himself. At the very outset of this letter, the author identifies himself by name. It is Paul, the same Paul who wrote many of the other letters that are included in the New Testament scriptures, the same Paul who was once a zealous Pharisee and persecutor of those who proclaimed Jesus as Savior and Lord, but who, according to his own witness, encountered the living Christ, responded in repentance and faith, and spent the rest of his days in the Lord's service and proclaiming him as Lord over all and Savior. There are indications that Paul wrote the letter from Corinth and that he wrote sometime in the mid to late 50s. Now, that date is important because it helps us to understand that this letter was written by Paul after many years of ministry. Paul had ministered all through the Mediterranean region in the East. He was seasoned and had dealt with many challenges. And so in Romans, we benefit from him setting forth the teaching of the gospel with great clarity and with great wisdom. So Paul identifies himself as the writer of the letter. But notice in verse 1 that he immediately describes himself in three ways. This is important. Remember, the Romans had never met him. So these are the fundamental things Paul wants them to understand about himself from the outset after identifying his name. First, he describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus. The word servant can also be translated a bondservant or even slave. It implies that he belongs to another and that all he is and that all he has is utterly and completely at the disposal of his master. I find it striking that this is the very first thing he would say about himself without even a hint of shame. Imagine just put your own name there. Andrew, a servant, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Imagine introducing yourself in that way. The very first thing he says. The reason, I think, is because of the greatness that he doesn't have any shame or any hesitation to introduce himself in such, in one sense, lowly terms, is because of the greatness of the one Paul was a bondservant to. He is not simply a bondservant, he is a servant of Christ Jesus. The word Christ means anointed and was a designation for the promised Messiah who would rule, the scripture said, would rule with unprecedented power, wielded for the salvation of God's people, anointed, as it were, by the Spirit of God beyond measure. Paul puts this first for emphasis. It's as if he's saying, he puts Christ first before Jesus for emphasis. It's as if he's saying, Paul, a servant of the great Spirit, anointed King and Savior, Jesus. And we should understand that the fundamental reason Paul states this is so that all might understand him to be writing under the authority and in the service of Christ alone. He wasn't some kind of rogue writing and doing whatever he pleased. All that he did, all that he said, all that he had was under the authority and in the service of his Lord, his master, Christ Jesus. He wanted this to inform how the Romans viewed him and how they saw him, and it should do the same for us as we read this letter. Secondly, Paul describes himself as one called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. The word called indicates the action of another. The Lord himself had chosen and called Paul to serve him in this specific office of apostle. In no way did Paul take this office to himself. Whether the honor of that office, the authority of that office, or the responsibility of that office of apostle, he was called to it by the Lord. The word apostle generally means a messenger, but here it is referring to one of those few messengers that Christ himself chose to establish his church and to give her the scriptures. There were 12 apostles at first, and Paul elsewhere claims that he was a 13th, somewhat abnormally born or chosen because he had not been with the Lord as the others throughout his earthly ministry, nor did he witness the resurrection of the Lord like the others. Instead, the risen and glorified Lord appeared to him and later gave him his apostolic office and commission, which he is likely referring to in verse 5 as a grace, a gift, and privilege that he had again received from the Lord. In any case, as one called to be an apostle, Paul saw himself with a formal authority from the Lord and the responsibility to carry out a specific ministry. He was to preach the gospel, especially to the Gentiles, to establish them in churches and to see to it that they had a proper biblical understanding of Christ and the salvation that they had in Christ, as well as how they were to live as God's people. You know, Paul didn't like to flaunt his special authority, but he understood that it needed to be recognized and understood in order for him to fulfill his ministry. And so, when he had to, he fought to see it recognized and respected. As an apostle, he was under obligation to discharge his ministry, and those who professed Christ were under obligation also to do what? To receive it. You understand? So in these words, Paul is reminding all that he is writing so as to fulfill his responsibility in ministry that Christ appointed him to, and that he should and that we should receive his word and the word as the words of God. The Romans needed to understand that in the midst of many voices vying to be recognized by them as authoritative over what they believed and how they lived. And we need to understand it too. Don't we have many voices vying to be authoritative over what we believe and how we live? Paul's word, as an apostle, are the words of the Lord given through him to build up and establish the church. Thirdly, Paul describes himself as one set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel means good news or good tidings. It is the gospel of God because God himself is the author of its message. God himself stands behind its promises. And God wills that the message be proclaimed as a word or message from him. It is God's gospel. This was so important to understand, is so important to understand. Paul is about to proclaim good news from God himself that has eternal implications. Those who respond to the gospel of God in faith will receive mercy from God and eternal life and every blessing through his Son. Those who reject it or hope in some counterfeit gospel will be condemned. So we must know the gospel of God, which Paul has been set apart in a special way to preach and to teach. And in Romans, Paul sets forth this gospel of God for us in what is quite possibly, my friends, the fullest and most comprehensive way that it is set forth anywhere in the Scriptures. And what better of a one to learn from but one who God himself has set apart as a preacher and teacher of that gospel. Our second main task this morning, after looking at Paul and what he says about himself, our second main task this morning is to look at what is said about the gospel, what Paul says about the gospel from the beginning. After saying he is set apart for this gospel of God, Paul immediately says a few things about the gospel itself in verses 2 through 4. If you want to look in your scriptures. First, he says that the gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That it was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What Paul is doing here is emphasizing that the gospel of God has remained the same from the beginning of time. The Lord did not give one gospel in the Old Testament and give another gospel with the coming of the New. Instead, the revelation and proclamation of the good news of God, the gospel, in the Old Testament and New relate to each other as promise and fulfillment. Promise and fulfillment. The Old Testament promised a Redeemer and promised salvation in him. By believing that promise, Old Testament figures participated beforehand in the blessings that he would secure in his coming and through his ministry. Paul makes this case in Romans 4, where he uses the example of two prominent Old Testament figures, Abraham and David, who understood the gospel from the revelation given to them and who believed and who were saved and blessed through what Christ would accomplish in his coming. And they received those blessings even beforehand. What he is doing and what the New Testament as a whole would ultimately do is to proclaim the gospel of the Redeemer who has come. It proclaims who that Redeemer is and what he has done for us in his coming, in his obedience, in his suffering, and in his ministry on behalf of sinners. So Old Testament promise, New Testament proclaiming the same gospel, but proclaiming the Redeemer who has come. Think about the beginning of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. They all in some form or fashion speak, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, speak in some form or fashion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Redeemer has come. Okay, so that is what the New Testament proclaims, the fulfillment, the promised Redeemer, and all the benefits and blessings that flow from him and his ministry to sinners who will receive him by faith. Now, this would have been significant for Jews and Gentiles in Rome. Jews would have wanted to be assured that the good news that Paul was proclaiming was the fulfillment of the Old Testament and its promises in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Gentiles, on the other hand, especially Romans, in many ways look with suspicion on religious ideas that were new or novel. The gospel of God was no novelty. It had been proclaimed from the beginning. In fact, it predated Greek and Roman religion, something that early Christian apologists would use to argue for the truthfulness of the Christian faith and the gospel of God. So Paul is making clear the antiquity of that gospel. Secondly, he says that the gospel is concerning his son. The gospel, the good news, is concerning his son. The gospel in substance is Christ. The gospel in substance is Christ, the Redeemer, and all the blessings that we have in him. And sometimes people like to talk about the gospel as being justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, to make us right with God by the gift of Christ's righteousness credited to us and received by faith alone. And we like to talk about that for good reason. Justification is first among those blessings that the Lord applies to us through Jesus Christ the Redeemer, and justification holds a logical priority and a logical emphasis in many ways in relation to the others. And Paul maintains this priority and this emphasis by beginning with justification in the opening chapters of Romans. But here, Romans presents the gospel as Christ, the Redeemer, and by implication, all the blessings we receive through him by faith. We are justified. We are adopted as children of God. We are sanctified by his Spirit, and we will be raised from the dead, glorified, and perfected to live with God forever, all through Christ. Christ came to conquer sin and all its consequences and to give eternal life to those that believe. That's the gospel in broad terms. It's the good news about Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. It's all about Christ and what sinners have by faith in him. It's a wonderful gospel. Thirdly, Paul speaks of the gospel as the Son's accomplishment of our salvation through his ministry on earth and in heaven. Just sort of working out the fact that everything comes to us through the Redeemer, his person and his work. When Paul speaks of the Son, he is speaking of Jesus in terms of his unique relationship with the Father, in part because he is, of course, the eternal Son of God. But here, as elsewhere, Paul speaks of the Son who came into the world as our Redeemer. And as our Redeemer, there are two phases, so to speak, of his ministry through which he accomplishes and delivers salvation to us, full and complete, as sinners. He was descended from David according to the flesh. The Lord was born of the line of David because God promised him that the Messiah would be of his line. And flesh certainly implies that Christ was born of David with a real human nature, that he had a human nature. But the fact of him having a human nature is not primarily what is in Paul's mind here. The word flesh has the sense of human nature in its common frailties and weaknesses. Human nature in its common frailties and weaknesses. In other words, Christ came into the world in humility, lowliness, and weakness with his glory veiled that he might fulfill the prophesied calling of the Messiah as a suffering servant. In order to accomplish our salvation, he was to obey perfectly and suffer the penalty of sin in the place of sinners. And in this way, he secured for sinners every blessing they needed, every blessing you need, and every blessing that God willed for you for your salvation. But then we are told that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. This means that after completing his work of obedience and suffering unto death, the Father raised him from the dead, transforming and glorifying him by the Spirit, and so declared or appointed him the Son of God in power. In other words, he entered upon a new phase in his ministry. So we've been talking about in Acts, if you've been following along with us there, Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father to continue his ministry. From there, by the Spirit, calling sinners to himself through his word and bestowing upon them every blessing he secured for them, whether justification, adoption, sanctification, empowerment and gifting for service, or perseverance. And ultimately, he will return from there in glory, in power, to raise the dead, to transform his people, and to welcome those that he has purchased and brought to faith into eternal life. And Paul will work out many of these things through the first 8 chapters of Romans. He goes right from justification, sanctification, perseverance, adoption, on to glorification. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul says this almost by way of exclamation. It's all about Jesus. He is the gospel. He is the good news. Who he is, what he has done, all we have in him by faith. He is all we need. He is all you need for life and salvation. From him flows every blessing, whether from his earthly ministry or in death, or his exalted, glorified life and ministry from heaven. And so let us claim him, and let us trust him as our all and in all. Now finally, I want to briefly point you to the aim or the goal of the gospel, the aim or the goal of the gospel. In verse 5, Paul is speaking of himself. It is translated we, but it's a formal use of the plural tense. Paul says that he has received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Paul wants all people from all nations to obey the gospel by putting their faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Paul speaks of obeying the gospel in 2 Thessalonians in the same way. Obeying the gospel means responding in repentance and faith to the Christ proclaimed in the gospel. It means resting by faith in his work and in his ministry for our salvation. It means responding to him with the love, with the worship, and with, listen, the concrete obedience that we profess to believe him worthy to receive as Lord. And don't miss this. It is for the sake of what? The sake of his name. It is for the sake of his honor, his glory, his renown. Jesus Christ the Lord, the Son of God, is worthy to be trusted. He's worthy to be hoped in. The only one worthy to be trusted, the only one worthy to be hoped in, the only one to be worshiped as Lord and Savior. He is worthy to be obeyed among all nations under heaven. Let us never forget then that the goal, let us never forget that the design, let us never forget that the aim of the gospel is not merely the salvation of sinners. It is that. But it is not merely that. It is also for the sake of Christ's name, that he might be glorified as the Redeemer and Lord. As we end, we read in verse 6, that includes you. In other words, the obedience of faith that Christ is worthy of and that people are being called to give him includes you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. God has given Jesus for you as your all-sufficient Redeemer. And he has called you to a obedient response to the gospel for the sake of Jesus, that he might receive the glory and honor due his name throughout the world and in your life. And so, by God's grace, may you know him. May you know his salvation. And may you give him his due for the sake of his name. Let's pray. Lord, it's all about Jesus. And we come to you thankful that you have revealed to us the good news of such a great and glorious and all-sufficient Savior. And we thank you that you are calling us and granting us repentance and faith in him and to give him in response our faith, our worship, our obedience. We know that that does not merit anything for us, but he is worthy of it. So, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to glory in Christ, glory in his salvation, and live for him in our lives. We pray that you would bless us throughout this series of Romans to deepen our understanding, encourage us, strengthen us, feed our souls, and glorify the name of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.